Good morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning, our risen Lord. I was blessed to be a part of the youth service this morning and was inspired by that and some of the singing here as well. Turn with me for an opening scripture to Acts chapter 4. And verse 33. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. This verse has inspired me, and I think I've preached on it before. I don't plan to necessarily preach on it this morning, but just some thoughts about it. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And then, if you go to Philippians and chapter 3 and verse 10 and 11. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. I'd like you to think about this. The power in that first verse is different than the power in the Philippians 3 reference. Think about that. With great power gave the apostles witness. Now, I don't know how you want to explain this, but the power that they gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus was a conviction that they had that Jesus indeed did rise. He had risen. And their preaching, their teaching, was derived because of the conviction that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I don't know how you find it, but I know how I find it. Sometimes I think about the resurrection and I believe it, but I didn't see it. Maybe nobody else struggles with that, but I do sometimes, from time to time. You know, we didn't see Jesus on the cross. The scripture says that his form was marred more than any man. We didn't see that. And then we didn't see him rise. We didn't see him as Mary Magdalene did in our Sunday school lesson. You know, they didn't recognize him. And I don't know why that was, but I think some of it was his visage was so marred, more than any man. You think about that. You think about how he looked after he rose again, and we don't know all the details. Was the blood still there from the crown of thorns? Obviously, the scars were still there from his pierced hands and his feet. So think about that. We didn't see that. But with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, can you and I, and how do we do that, is a question. Now, the second power, Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, I think is the answer to how we can witness the resurrection power of Jesus, the resurrection in power, powerfully witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And that's having this zeal, having this heart throb, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Isn't that how we translate the power from one to the other? If you can follow what I'm saying there. Is have that zeal, have that desire. Now, this morning, I want to read a lot of scriptures. I want to start in the Old Testament, and most of them I'm going to read, but I would ask you to turn to Isaiah 53. 52, actually, first of all, we want to start in Isaiah 52. And I want to go through and look at some prophecies, both of the death and the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus, and to help us maybe formulate, maybe grow in our faith and hold on to this thing that Jesus did indeed rise. And it was by design. It was by specific design that it all happened. Now, I'm going to begin reading in Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 15. This is the first prophecy of Jesus. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A prophecy of the crucifixion of Jesus, and that there would be enmity all through time. You can go through the book of Genesis, and it's interesting to me. I was studying some of that yesterday a little bit. There's numerous different types in Genesis, but maybe the clearest type is the one of Abraham slaying his son Isaac, taking his son and offering him. And that was a very clear type of what God was planning to do. And Abraham didn't know that. Abraham didn't understand that. But that's what it is. To us looking back, it's very clear. That was planned. That was in the works. That's part of the plan of salvation that was there from the foundation of the world. You can think of Joseph. In many ways, Joseph was a type of Jesus and Joseph's life. And go through, and the same with Isaac. Isaac is also a type of Christ, particularly in giving up those wells. And yet, I believe there is 8 references with Isaac and wells of water. And Jesus as our living water that we come to. All right, jumping to, and there's many, many references that we could look at, many, many prophecies. We won't look at nearly all of them. But Isaiah 26 says this, Isaiah 26, verse 19, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth cast out the dead." Now, going to, let's go to Psalms, first of all, here. Or you don't need to turn there. I'm going to jump through some of these pretty quickly. Psalm 16:9. We'll get to Isaiah 53 here in a moment. "Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." That is a very clear reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that was possibly 900 years, something like that, before it happened. Zechariah 6:12. "And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, I'm not sure I understand this play on words, but the Jewish language is very colorful, and there's a play on words here that I'm not able to get my mind around, but it has something to do with the branch. And that's a double meaning for Jesus being born raised in Nazareth. And I don't quite understand. It says he shall grow up out of his place. Again, it's there. I kind of understand it, but not very well. Now, he says, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Remember that Jesus said to the Jews, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Is that how he said it? 3 days. Resurrection. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And we very easily understand that's triumphal entry into Jerusalem before Jesus was killed, was slain. Zechariah 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Again, his betrayal. Very, very clear prophecy of what would happen. All right. Isaiah 53, 52, verse 13, and we want to read all the way through chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide with him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's possibly the most powerful testimony of God's design of the death and resurrection. It is so clear. Exactly what God had in mind for Jesus, his life, and his death, and his resurrection. Now I'd like to look in the New Testament. You can turn to some of these. Turn to Matthew 16. I think we'll read there in Matthew 16 a little bit. First of all, Matthew 12, verse 40. First, Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, by his own prediction, again and again, emphasized and re-emphasized and told his disciples again that this was going to happen. It was by design. It was by plan. Matthew 16, I wasn't sure how much to read here. I think I'll read quite a bit into chapter 17. A lot of it's tied together, and it's just best if we get the context here. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came tempting, and tempting desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And I believe that he is referring to this verse that I just read before in Matthew 12, verse 40. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it to you concerning, spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. Verily, I say unto you that there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain apart, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. And then you have Peter answering. But one of the other Gospels, I believe it's in Mark, says that he talked with them about his decease that he should accomplish in Jerusalem. And it almost seems like it mentions the resurrection there. I should have looked up that reference. But that's all in this context of Jesus telling his disciples that this is what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer and die. And it was by design. It was, we know that. We understand that. But from the prophecies and Jesus coming all the way through, it was by design that this happened. All right, some more scriptures here. Matthew 20 and verse 17. There's many duplications of these in the other Gospels as well. But Matthew 20 and verse 17. Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and told them and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock him and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Very plainly, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. It's going to happen like this. The chief priest and the scribes and the priests, and they shall condemn him to death, and they're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. He laid it out exactly like it happened. It was by design that it was planned. Maybe I forgot to give the title of the message. And I simply titled it, His Passion. Now, you know what a passion is? Somebody has a passion for something. And it has more than one meaning. It has a specific meaning about Jesus and his death and suffering and resurrection. It has a specific meaning about that. But in reference to us, this was Jesus' goal. This is what he was here for. This is what he was doing. Is he was here to die for us. All right, Luke 18. Maybe we'll skip that one. Luke 18 is again almost exactly the same reference as we just read here in Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 31. Jesus said this just before the cross. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Those are some of Jesus' predictions. I'd like to look at one more before we look at Jesus' testimony. The scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this was after Jesus' death and suffering, but in Matthew 27, verse 63. Yeah, let me turn there. We need a little bit of the context there. Matthew 27, verse 62. Now, the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive. I find that terminology very intriguing. We remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away. And you know, the interesting thing is the disciples didn't remember it. They didn't remember any of the predictions of Jesus, that Jesus made of his death and his suffering and his rising again, particularly his rising again. They didn't remember it. But I think that was also by design. because the Pharisees remembered it, and that's why the watch was there on that resurrection morning. Revelation 1, verse 5. I think I read this last Sunday in devotions. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And then also verse 18, I am he that liveth. This is Jesus speaking now in verse 18. I am he that liveth. Remember, John heard that voice that was of... how does it say that? It was the voice of a great trumpet. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That's Jesus' testimony of his suffering and death. All right. That's enough of scriptures. There's many, many more scriptures that talk about it. But I would like to think a little bit about what does the death and resurrection of Jesus accomplish for us? And this is very, very simple. Very, very basic. It is atonement for our sins. We read there in Isaiah 53 especially, where it talks, I will make him an offering for sins. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus' death is the atonement for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the whole world, for all of time. And we understand, it talked about that in Isaiah 53 very clearly, that all we like sheep have gone astray. Our depravity, we use these big words, but that simply means we can't help ourselves. There's no way that you and I can perform good enough, can be good enough, can impress God enough to earn His favor. We just simply can't do it. We are sinful, and we cannot help ourselves. We can't lift ourselves out of our sinful pit. The Lord Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, and it is by faith in Jesus that we find salvation. And I crossed off this reference. Then I wrote it down again, and then I crossed it off again. I decided I just simply don't have time to read it, but it was what Rodney read this morning in devotions, and I appreciated that. But right at the end of that scripture, it says, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. That's how you think about that woman's dedication, and some people think that that was Mary Magdalene, and I don't know that we have any record that it was. But you think about her condition of seven devils that Jesus cast out, and then you think of her at the tomb on that resurrection morning and her intensity. She needed Jesus. She had to have Jesus. And think about her faith. All right, guilt and condemnation can be removed, and maybe that still is under the atonement for our sins. Guilt and condemnation, not just partially, not just a little bit, but the whole. Our whole complex of guilt and our sin, the web we've weaved, all of that can be forgiven because of Jesus. Obviously, we can have victory. We can live. He washed our sins away. That's what He came to do. He washed our sins away. And we can have victory. We can have victory over sin. We also, have victory over death. And I'm not sure how to explain this. Jesus said, he gave to the disciples, he said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. But victory is accomplished by the cross. And I think I've taught on this before, but this just blesses me. You know, the cross was designed by the devil to end Jesus, to end him, and to end his kingdom, to end his reign. But that was the start. That was the beginning of his reign in many ways. No, he was an eternal. He reigns eternally, both in the past and in the present and in the future. But that was by design. That whole thing was by design. The cross. And because of that cross, Jesus has created a path. Because of the cross, because of the death, and because of the resurrection, there's a path created that you and I can have victory no matter what. I don't care what the devil wants to put in our way. It does not matter. He is a defeated foe all the way through. I like that story. Just to explain a little bit, I like that story that Kevin gave, I believe it was last Sunday evening, about the meal in the well. You remember what? Okay, so the farmer was throwing dirt onto the mule to bury him. That was to bury him. That's what the cross is to us in many ways. We can... the devil will do everything he can to destroy our faith. But the very things that he throws at us become the things that are our victory and raise us out of that pit. You think about that. You contemplate that. The cross does that for us. And there is, the devil is totally defeated. That's something we need to be reminded of and think about often. All right, Jesus is our mediator. Because of the cross, because of his manhood and his humanity and his God and man, his deity. We could think about numerous verses about this, but again, the time is short. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let's see, Hebrews 7. They truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is qualified. He is qualified to be our high priest because he is man and God. He can come to God. He is holy. He is qualified because he is faithful. He is qualified because he is merciful. He is qualified because of his unending love. He is qualified because he is unchanging. Sorry, my voice is kind of giving out on me here. All right, another thing that is accomplished by the death and the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is grace. God's eye is on us, and his desire is to influence us, to draw us to himself. You know, one of the temptations that the devil throws at us an awful lot, he should not be able to tempt us with this, but he does. I think he does. I hear this sometimes. that God's unfair. God's not fair because he's requiring too much. You cannot do it. You can't meet the requirements of a holy God. But that is not true. You think about grace, and you think about Romans says it this way, that it declares God to be righteous. The whole picture of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it declares God to be righteous. We cannot say it's impossible to please God. And the devil can't say that to us either. We cannot say that and be truthful. We have access to God because of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have his Spirit. Jesus said very plainly, it's good for you. It's expedient that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. His Spirit. And we have the blessing of the Spirit today. And I don't think we realize what a blessing the Spirit of God is. I think I have time for this. I'm going to take a shot at it anyway. You know that Mary Magdalene had seven devils. I find it very interesting of the seven devils that are in numerous different people in the New Testament. Did you know that the Spirit of God is sevenfold? If you read in, let's see, I should remember the references. A number of them are in Revelation, but that's not all of them. I think there's four in the book of Revelation where it talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. And I don't know what that is. I've been contemplating that. I do know that he's our teacher. Jesus said that when he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you all things. I know that he's our teacher. I know that's one aspect. Another you could easily say is he's our comforter. That's what it talks about in that passage there in John 16. He's our comforter. He's the one that comes alongside of us, and he's with us. He's our intercessor. He brings our cases before God, and he gives our case to God. He's our helper. He's our advocate. He's our reminder. He reminds us, doesn't he, of many, many things. We have that blessing of the Holy Spirit. And then seventh, I have that voice. I don't know if that's all quite the right things, and maybe you would put some other things there. But I think that gives the sevenfold aspects of the Spirit of God that we have. All right, we have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have hope. And many, many references about hope in regards to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just one here, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, that lively doesn't mean running around and jumping over the benches or anything like that. It means a living hope. It's a hope that's alive, a hope that's real, and we can have that. And particularly for those that have, probably all of us do, have loved ones that have gone before. That is a tremendous hope. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Tremendous hope that we have. The last thing I have is eternal life. And Maybe that's all these things combined. I'm not sure. But 2 Peter 1, verse 3 says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. His divine power has given unto us all things. We have that eternal life. Revelation 21, verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's many, many references that Jesus gave that I give to you eternal life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven, that if a man eat, he shall live forever. And that's a blessing. That's one of the products of the death and resurrection. The death and the suffering and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Showing you in prayer.